This workshop is on discipling one at a time, man-to-man discipleship. So in way of an introduction, let's look at some terms, first of all. A convert is one who turns to a different belief. In the modern vernacular, we'd say he's born again or he's been saved as far as the Christian religion is concerned. A disciple is a little bit deeper relationship than a convert. A disciple is one who follows one's teaching, an adherent, hence they obey their teacher. And so when you start talking about being a disciple, you bring in this element of obedience. Matthew 28:19-20 says, who knows that verse? Quote Matthew 28:19-20.
Therefore, go into all nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit also, and teaching them to obey everything which I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age.
Good. Okay. Teaching them to obey. Now, that's what it means to be a disciple. And that's what we're talking about as we talk about discipleship and man-to-man relationships. It's helping people to learn to obey God in the Scriptures. And so discipleship is the process of training others to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, to become more like Him in their character, in their attitudes, and in their actions. And man-to-man is a dynamic spiritual relationship between two individuals having submitted themselves to the Lord, His Word, and one another for the purpose of teaching and admonition in all aspects of spiritual development. This relationship usually is characterized by a leader and a follower. And so that's what we're talking about in here. We're talking about one man taking another man and trying to help that man to become more like Jesus Christ. And it covers the whole area of his life. It's not just the areas that we would put in quotation marks and say this is spiritual. You know, it's more than just Bible study or memorizing verses, but it's every area of life. How he is on the workplace, how he is in the classroom, how he is in the family unit, how he responds to other people that he comes in contact. All these things. We're interested in the total man, and we want to help the man in every area of life. And so that's what we're talking about when we talk about man-to-man discipleship. Now, Dawson Trotman said, activity is no substitute for production. Production is no substitute for reproduction. And Leroy was talking this morning about a lot of good things that Christians get involved in. There's lots of good things in churches today that you can do. So many activities. But every once in a while, we need to just step back from our own individual lives and we need to analyze what we're doing. All this activity that I'm doing, all these things I'm involved in, is it producing anything? Is there any fruit coming out of all this activity? Or is it just so much kicking up dust? But not only do we need to be concerned in whether it's bearing fruit or not, but is it multiplying? Production is no substitute for reproduction. Is it being multiplied in the lives of other people? Over and over again. And so that's the goal, to see this multiplied in the lives over and over again on a continuous basis. Roy Robertson said, you're giving yourself for something. What are you getting in exchange for your life? And I think we need to ask ourselves that question. Every one of us in here are spending our lives for something today. If you're in school, maybe some of you are out trying to get that degree. When you get that degree, you're going to say, this cost me 4 years of my life or 5 years or whatever it costs. I invested that much of my life in exchange for this degree. And I'm a farmer and a rancher and trying to make a living. And that cost me so much of my life. I exchange some of my life for that. And we need to analyze What am I exchanging my life for? Is it all for the temporal? Things that the Scripture says are going to be burned up and passed away and be gone forever. Or am I exchanging my life for things that really count, eternal things? And so I just want to ask you this morning, this afternoon, as we begin this workshop, to ask yourself this question. How are you planning on investing the rest of your life so that it might bring and have the greatest impact for Jesus Christ? How are you planning on investing the rest of your life so it'll have the greatest impact for Jesus Christ? I hope when we're through this afternoon in this session and when this conference is over that many of you in here will leave saying, I want to invest my life in man-to-man discipleship, in making disciples, in that which is eternal rather than that which is temporal. The importance of vision. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And so we need to have a vision, first of all, of what we want to do in our own lives. What is it that you want to accomplish in your life? And if your vision is to help other people and to make disciples, you also need to have a vision of what you want to accomplish in that man's life. Before you begin to meet with a man one-on-one and spend time with him, you need to know, what is it I'm trying to get done in this man's life? What is the goal? You need to have a vision. Okay? Now let's look at the concept of man-to-man. And first of all, we're going to look at the Scriptures and find this concept in the Scriptures. And we'll come back a little bit later in the study and look at some more Scriptures. But Billy Graham has said, mass evangelism is the least effective way to reach the world. That's an amazing statement from a man who's an evangelist and probably the most successful evangelist that we have in this day. And yet that's a statement that he's been quoted as making. And so I read an article not too long ago, a few years ago, but I read an article that said, I'm a Southern Baptist and we're in a Southern Baptist church here today. You may not be Southern Baptist, but I'm a Southern Baptist and that's what I know, so that's what I talk about. I read an article that said in Southern Baptist churches today, if you took all the people in America that had dropped out of Southern Baptist churches and put them all together in one church, they would make the seventh largest denomination in the world today. Now that's a tragedy that we've got that many people out there. You go and knock on those people's doors and invite them to your Sunday school and invite them to your church, and most of them will tell you that they're not interested. They've tried it, it didn't work, they didn't like it, they were hurt, and they're not planning on coming back. And so, you know, personally, I feel like if what we're doing is not getting the job done, then it's time to step back and analyze what we're doing wrong and change it. And I believe the answer is in discipleship and in making disciples, more than converts, but disciples. So let's look at this concept of man-to-man in the Scriptures. First of all, let's look at Jesus' example. And everybody turn with me to Luke 14. Someone begin in verse 25. Read 25 through 35 for us, please.
Now great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost, see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, he is not able to finish. All who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Of what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks terms of peace. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Okay, Jesus' strategy for reaching the world involves disciples. And whenever you have disciples present, then Jesus' strategy can be implemented. If you don't have a disciples present, then Jesus' strategy can't be implemented. You know, I think it's real interesting as we look at this passage to see the difference in Jesus and us. You know, what my concept of Jesus is and what the concept of Jesus is in the Scripture is not always the same, I've discovered. Verse 25 says, now great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them. Now, you know, if that was me, I'd be tickled to death. If I stood up to preach, or I was going to have a home Bible study group, and the multitudes came, you know, and we couldn't get them all fit in, and you find this in Jesus' ministry. You find him, the multitudes following him everywhere, and he's pressed up against the shore, and he has to get in a boat and row out to sea. And I think, man, he's going to be tickled to death. I would be. And Jesus looks around that big group, and he says, you can't be my disciple, and you can't be my disciple, and you can't be my disciple. And that just... that blows my mind, you know. That's not my concept of Jesus. And yet Jesus said there's a price to pay. You've got to pay the price. And he's saying to these people, as you read on through those latter part of those verses there that we looked at, is count the cost. Jesus needs disciples, but discipleship is very costly. And he says, before you start, make sure that you're willing to pay the price. Don't start something and drop out. Don't start something you can't finish. And so, we need disciples. It's Jesus' method of reaching the world, but it's a very costly method. It's very costly. 1 Corinthians 4:15. Does anybody know that verse? Someone read that for us, please.
Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. When Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel.
Okay, my translation says, even though you have many tutors in Christ, you only have one father. I became your father. Now that's what discipleship is. It's a father-son relationship. Man-to-man discipleship is a father-son relationship. Now, I'm a father. I have one son and one daughter. And so, Jesus said, if you want to see what this is like, or Paul did in Corinthians here, he said it's like a father-son relationship. The first thing that tells me is I only have one son. And so, that tells me that I can't disciple everybody, but I can disciple somebody. I can disciple a few people. And it's like a father-son relationship. I love my son. And so that's involved if we're going to make disciples. I correct my son. And that's involved. I teach my son. I'm with my son a great deal of time. And all these things, we can learn a little bit about man-to-man discipleship by looking at the father-son relationship. But Paul said in this passage, he says, you have many tutors. And I hope that's true of you. And I hope that you have many people that you're receiving teaching from. I hope you don't have just one tutor. I hope you don't just have the navigator tutor, and that's all you're getting. And I hope you don't just have the Southern Baptist tutor, and that's all you're getting, or the Presbyterian tutor, or whatever it is. Train me. And so that's the kind of relationship that we're talking about here, a father-son relationship. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 in the New English Bible says, as you well know, we dealt with you one by one, as a father deals with his children, appealing to you by encouragement and solemn injunctions. And so this matter of making disciples is on a one-to-one basis. Now, when my son does something wrong, and I have to correct him, I don't call Beth and Aaron both into the room and say, you two sit down here, and I'm going to correct. I correct Aaron because he's the one that did something that was wrong. And I deal with my children basically on a one-to-one relationship. And this is the way you deal with the men or the women that you're going to be discipling. On a one-to-one relationship. And the Amplified, Acts 20:31 says, therefore, be always alert and on your guard, being mindful that for 3 years I never stopped night or day seriously to admonish and advise and exhort you one by one with tears. And so it's a one-by-one relationship, a one-on-one, but there's also, it's more than just teaching. It's more than just meeting with a man and having a little Bible study together and going home. He says, I advised you, I exhort you, I admonish you. And so we need all these things working together in a person's life. If the person's having a problem, you go and you encourage him, you try to help him. If he's done something wrong, you point it out to him, you try to correct him. And so we need all this going on in this relationship of man to man. Proverbs 27:17. Who knows that verse? Okay, quote it for us.
Iron sharpens iron, and another man sharpens another.
Okay, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Now, that verse says that if you take two pieces of iron and rub them together, what's going to happen? Both of them become sharp. That's right. And that's a concept about man-to-man that we need to understand. This helps both individuals. Now, we have a leader-follower, basically, in this relationship. But if I'm helping a guy to become a disciple, it's helping me. He's helping me, too. Because I'm rubbing up against his life, and he's rubbing up against my life, and we're both becoming spiritually sharper. But now what happens when iron rubs up against iron? You have friction. That's what makes the sharpness. And where you have friction, you have some sparks. And occasionally, you're going to have friction with people you're trying to help. And there's going to be some sparks fly occasionally. It's not always peaches and cream and honey and all that in this relationship. Sometimes you're going to tell a man something and he may not like it. And you have to work through these things together. But if we'll continue, just like both pieces of iron become sharp, so both men or both women become sharp spiritually. And disciples are made. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10. Who knows that verse? Read.
Okay, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up.
Great. Okay. If either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. We need that. I need that. I get down, I get discouraged, I fall into sin, and I need someone who has the freedom to say, let me help you, let me show you something. We need that in our lives. I need somebody I'm accountable to. Now, there's probably not anything that I'm more committed to than scripture memory as far as theory. You know, this will help me if I do it. I believe that. I'm sold on that. There's no question about that. But if I don't have somebody that's checking my verses every week, a month from now, I won't be memorizing scripture because I'm too lazy. Why is everybody looking so holy? Like, you guys are the same way. I need someone that I'm accountable to. You need someone you're accountable to. That young Christian needs someone holding his feet to the fire. Saying, did you have your quiet time this week? Show me what you got out of your quiet time. You know your verse? All that. And so this is the relationship that we're talking about. Man-to-man relationship. Now let's look down at the bottom of the page there, the beginning of the Navigators. And as I was writing up this study, I purposefully put them in this order. Talking about the concept of man-to-man, I put, first of all, the scriptural basis for man-to-man, and then I put the beginning of the Navigators. Because there's too many people that think when you start talking about disciples and discipleship and man-to-man, that, oh, well, that's what the Navigators do. And I'm not a navigator, so I'm not involved in that, and I'm not interested in that. But the Navigators did not start man-to-man discipleship. The Scripture teaches man-to-man discipleship. The Navigators simply found the principles and began to do them. So, back a number of years ago, there was a man by the name of Les Spencer. And Les Spencer had surrendered to the ministry at one point in his life, and he had fallen away from a walk with Christ, and he had joined the Navy, become a sailor, and he was on the ship, the USS West Virginia. And that ship was docking in Long Beach, California. And there was, an old widow woman that lived in the town where Les was from that was concerned about him and had been praying for him for a period of time. And when she found out that Les was on that ship, she knew a man by the name of Dawson Trotman. And she contacted Dawson and said, would you look up Les Spencer on this ship and see if you can help him? She knew that Dawes was having an effective ministry in the lives of some men. And so Dawes got a hold of Les Spencer and made an appointment to meet him for lunch one day, and they had lunch and got along well, and made plans to meet again one evening and go out and have a little Bible study together. And so Dawson picked up Les at the dock, and they drove in Dawes's old car, and they drove out on a hill on the outer parts of the city, and they were looking over the lights of Long Beach. They were having Bible study together. And a policeman came by, and this was in the days of Prohibition, and he saw two men sitting there on the side of the road with lights on in the car, and he just naturally assumed that they had a bottle between them. And so he stops and he walks up and he taps on the window. He says, what are you men doing? And Dawes said, well, we're just out visiting here together and sharing with one another. And the policeman said, where's the bottle? And Dawes said, well, officer, there's no bottle. We're having Bible study together. And he policeman kind of laughed, said, sure, and said, where's the bottle? And so Dawes took out his Bible and showed him what they were doing. And so the policeman began to ask Dawes some questions. And to make a long story short, in about 45 minutes there, Dawes had led this man to Christ. And so the policeman went on his way, and Dawes and Les began to go back to the ship. And on the way back to the ship, Les been real quiet. Hadn't said anything for quite a while, and suddenly he said, you know, Dawes, I'd give my right arm if I could do what you did tonight. That was just wonderful. That's just great. And Dawes said, no, you wouldn't. And Les said, yeah, I would, Dawes. He said, I'd give my right arm if I could do what you did tonight, just help that man. That's great. And Dawes said, no, you wouldn't. it kind of got under Les's collar a little bit, you know, it kind of teed him off, and he said, Dawes, I said I'd give my right arm to do what you did tonight. And Dawson said, Les, it won't cost you your right arm, but it will cost you. And discipleship costs you. There's a price to pay. And so Dawson and Les continued to meet, and after a period of several months having Bible study together and getting in the Word, Les started having a quiet time, started memorizing some passages of Scripture, and began to share his faith. After several months, he came to Dawes one day, and he had a guy with him, and he said, Dawes, I just led this guy to Christ. And he said, I want you to teach him what you taught me. And Dawson said, no, you teach him. And that was the beginning of the Navigator ministry, Dawson said later. When he said to Les Spencer, no, I'm not teaching him, you teach him. You know, Dawes could have taken that guy, and he could have taught him everything that he taught Les, and Les could have sat there and watched. But Dawes said, I'm not going to do that, Les. You do it. And so Les had to get involved. And Les began to have a ministry, and he did exactly what Dawes had done with him. And at the end of a period of time, instead of having one Dawson Trotman that could go out and make a disciple, you had a Dawson Trotman and a Les Spencer, and they could both go out and make a disciple. And Dawson had multiplied his ministry by two. And so that was the beginning of the Navigators. Now, how do you select a man? That's a good question. How are you going to select a man to work with, to invest your life in this man? In order to find a man, in order to select a man, I suggest that you have a fishing pool. If you're going to catch fish, you need to have a fishing pool. You need to have a place to go fishing. And so, 2 Timothy 2:2, who knows that verse?
And what you have heard from me in front of many witnesses.
Okay. Now, in that verse are four spiritual generations of people listed. Paul is writing that book to Timothy, his disciple. And Paul says, Timothy, the things which you have heard from me, Paul, that's two. You teach those things to faithful men, that's three. Timothy was to teach faithful men. And these faithful men will teach others also. Four generations of people who all came out of Paul's ministry as he multiplied his life in other people. But Paul says, Timothy, the things you have heard from me in the presence of many other people. And so I believe Paul had a fishing pool. Now, the fishing pool that we try to use or have used is sometimes a home Bible study group. We'll get five or six couples and we'll get them into our home one night a week and we'll have Bible study together for a year or 2 years or something like that. And it never fails. Every group we've ever had that comes through our home, there's always a couple or two couples or a guy that just seems to kind of rise to the top, you know. And he's just more interested than anybody else, and he's more hungry for the Word of God, and he's just not getting enough. He gets excited about the things of God, and you begin to see some sin in his life begin to fall off. And man, he starts getting into the Word on his own, and he's excited, and he's growing. And that's the man. And so you take that man, you say, listen, I noticed that you're really... you know, you're really doing well and you're hungry. And he said, why don't you and I have lunch one day a week and study the Scriptures on our own together? And so you take that man coming up and teach him. Another way we used as a fishing pool is a Sunday school class. And you don't even have to teach the class to use it for a fishing pool. But just observe the people. Observe their interests. Observe their hunger for the Word. their application of the word. And out of that Sunday school class, you may see a guy that kind of stands head and shoulders above everybody else. And you come to that guy and say, why don't you and I have Bible study together? We moved back to Frederick about 12 years ago, and my wife and I had just gotten married, and I hadn't been walking with the Lord for 16 years. But when we came back, I'd been to a Billy Graham crusade, and I'd made a decision that I wanted Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And we came back and got in Sunday school and church for the first time in many, many years. And we were in this church for about 4 years, and I began to learn. I began to get involved with the Navigator ministry a little bit. I began to learn a little bit about discipleship and helping other people. And Billy Hanks had some teaching by him, and I began to meet with a guy or two, high school, college-age kids, and just didn't gel. Just didn't work. And I thought, I'll never be able to do this. It was really a burden to me because I knew that the Scripture commanded it to make disciples, that was the Great Commission. Those were Jesus' final words to the church. And I couldn't do it. And it was just really a burden to me. I was, had thought about giving up. And this couple started coming to our church. They'd moved there from another town, and they were local people, but he'd been working in another place, and they'd just moved back too. They were quite a bit younger than us, and I didn't really know them. I knew who they were and stuff. But I just watched them. They'd come about every third week to Sunday school, and just like clockwork, about every third week here they'd show up. But I noticed something in this guy. And he just had a hunger for the Word, and he'd add to the class, and he always had some ideas, and I could just sit there and watch the wheels turning, and he's contemplating some things. And I went home from church one day, and I told Suzanne, I said, I believe that we're going to get to know that couple. She says, what do you mean? We don't even know them. I said, well, I know. I don't know how to explain it, but I just believe God has something there for us with them. And that guy's one of my best friends today. And I spent about 3 years with him, discipling him. And for about a year, he didn't even know what was going on. He didn't know what I was doing. He thought I was just friends with him. Because it was kind of an unstructured relationship, but a friendship. And that's one of the ways God brings men into your life to disciple, is through friendship, a relationship established there. And then you go from there. So you need a fishing pool. You need somewhere where you're in contact with people, and you can observe, and you can watch, and you can select. Now this word select, this kind of cuts across the grain with a lot of people, because we've been taught in churches that you love everybody and all that, and you do, and there's a place for both of those things. You take a man that's a Christian, a new Christian, you follow those people up, you have a little Bible study for them, and you teach them the Scripture, you teach them the basics of the Christian life, you teach them to have a quiet time, to memorize verses, and to pray, and to do evangelism. And boy, you do that with everybody. Anybody you can get, pull in, teach them, great. But when you start talking about man to man, and you start talking about sharing your life with someone, you don't get involved with everyone, but you select a person, and you select the very best you can find. And so when you begin to work with man and man, this applies up here. Don't get involved with the half-hearted. Don't get involved with the half-hearted, because it'll cost you your life. And that's part of the reason that my first two or three attempts at making disciples was a failure. I'm not putting it all in their court, because part of it was my fault too, but that's part of the reason, is because the men that I chose weren't men that were wholehearted men. And so you need to look for a man. I've got some words down here that we're going to look at. First of all, the fat man principle. And when you look for a man, you look for a fat man. First of all, he's faithful. And basically what I mean by that is he does what you tell him to do. You have a Bible study group, and you give them a little lesson. You say, take this home and fill this out next week. Bring it back. And half the guys are going to come back and they're not going to have their lesson. Well, I'm not going to invest my life in a man who cannot take a simple little Bible study home and in 7 days' time fill in a few blanks and bring it back to be prepared to have Bible study. So you give him some assignments, you give him some things to do, and you see if he'll do them or not. That's the kind of man you're looking for. The kind of man who will be faithful, who will do what you tell him to do. One of the things that I'm really convinced of is that we need, in our churches today, we need to learn to minister to the healthy. Basically, what I see happening in churches today is we minister to the unhealthy. You have somebody come into the Sunday school class and they've got some problems and the marriage split up and, you know, they got a rebellious teenager and he lost his job and death in the family, all these things. Boy, we'll rush over there and everybody will minister to these people for a while. But you have a couple come in, you win someone to Christ and they come in, they join your Sunday school class and the guy's, you know, he's there and he's excited and he's a new Christian and boy, he's ready to go and he hits the ground running and he's there every Sunday morning and he's got his Sunday school lesson read and he, you know, fills out his envelope 100% and everything. And everybody said, man, that's great. This guy's doing great. Good. Leave him alone. 6 months, you look around and you say, well, what happened to that old guy? What happened to Joe? You remember? He was so excited. You know? And we've got to learn to minister to the healthy. That's what man-to-man discipleship is about. A man who you can capture his heart for Jesus Christ and build into his life Christ-like character. So he has to be faithful. He has to be available. And availability is rarer than ability. Lots of guys have ability, but availability is very important. If a guy's schedule is so tied up that he cannot give you an hour a week to have Bible study, he's too busy. And I can't help him. And there's many guys that you run into like that. They have an interest, they have a desire, but they're just, their schedule. They just can't give you the time. You've got to be able to spend time with a guy for that iron against iron principle. Life against life. It takes time. So he's got to be available, but he's got to be teachable also. And you read spiritual hunger by his response to the Word of God. You give him a verse, share a Bible study with him, and you see he goes home and he applies it. He gets excited about it. He says, man, I haven't been doing that, and I'm going to start doing this. And he does it. And he's teachable. If you got a guy that he thinks he knows all the answers already, you know, he's been a Christian 2 months, and he knows everything there is to know, then I can't teach him what I know. Because he doesn't need to know it, because he already knows everything. And he's got to have a learner spirit. He's got to be willing to come and say, I need help. Help me. Help me. You know, so you can teach him. And so that's what you look for. But not only a fat man, but also the hat man principle. And we simply add one letter here, and that's H, a heart for God and for the battle. And that translates into people. A heart for God and a heart for people. Someone read 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4 for us, please. Okay. Don't get entangled. If he's so entangled with the things of the world that he can't be a soldier, he's got to have a heart for God. He can't be so entangled in the things of the world that you can't capture a part of his heart. Deuteronomy 20, verse 3. Says, and he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted, do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. And then verse 8 says, then the officers shall speak further to the people, and they shall say, who is the man that is afraid and faint-hearted? Let him depart and return to his house, so that he might not make his brothers' hearts melt like his heart. And that guy... Who's afraid and faint-hearted, you bring him in, and that'll be catching among the others. So he's got to have a heart for God, a desire for God, and a desire for the battle, a heart for the battle. And then available and teachable once again. Then the third thing is the what man principle. And we simply add one more letter, and that's the W. Will he pay the price? Because there's a price to be paid. If you're going to make disciples, there's a price it's going to cost you, but it's also a price he's going to have to give up some things too. It's going to cost him some time, some effort. And so you have to look for a man that's willing to pay that kind of price. Dawson Trotman said, it's not how many men, but what kind of men. And you can take a Sunday school class that would fill this whole room, and if they're half-hearted men, you can't accomplish anything with them for the kingdom of God. But you can take two men, and if they've got a heart for God, if they're the right kind of men, you can turn your city upside down. Skip Gray was in our church about 4 years ago and put on a discipleship conference there. And he made this statement that really made an impression upon me. He said, Jesus loved the world, helped many, and discipled a few. And you know, when my life is over, I want to be able to look back on my life and say, that's what I did. I did what Jesus did. I loved everybody. I helped many. Amen. Anybody's got a problem, doesn't matter whether they're in our little group or our team or anything, anybody's got a problem, I'll help them. I'll take the Bible and show them what the Bible has to say. I'll teach anybody that'll come. But I can only invest my life in a few men. So after you found a man, after you selected a man, what are you teaching? Let's everybody turn to Exodus 18. Exodus 18:18-26. Moses' father-in-law is speaking to him here, and he says, you will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. And there's a real word for many of us. You cannot do it alone. Delegate. Now listen to me. I shall give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Let's just stop right there. What do you teach a man? First of all, you teach him the statutes and the law. That's the Word of God. And so you sit down with him, you have Bible study with him, and you teach him the Word. But then you teach him the way they are to walk. And that involves the basics of the Christian life. You teach him quiet time, scripture memory, prayer, evangelism, fellowship of the local body of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Does anybody know that verse? Paul says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us instruction how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more. Paul said, I've taught you how to walk and please God, and you're doing it, but you need to keep making progress. And we all need to check up. Am I making progress in these basics? So you teach him the word, you teach him the walk, and then you teach him the work, the ministry. You teach him evangelism, you teach him how to make disciples. The only way you can teach a man that is to take him with you. You can't teach a man evangelism if you're not doing evangelism. And so you take the man with you. And he catches more from your life than from what comes from your lips. Okay, now I have a little diagram drawn there. And this thing's not set in concrete, but for the purpose of what we're talking about in this workshop, I have man-to-man drawn here at the point of being a disciple. That's where man-to-man starts. Now, you can start man-to-man anywhere you want to, but for what we're talking about in this workshop, here's where I put man-to-man. You begin to witness to a person, and that person comes to Christ, and you have a convert on your hands. And so then you do some establishing in his life. You can look up those verses later if you choose to. And finally, he grows up to be a disciple after a period of time. Now, once he gets to be a disciple, then he's ready to be have some man-to-man training. And so you begin to meet with him and you begin to equip the man, and he becomes a disciple maker eventually. And then after some in-depth training and what have you, well, then he becomes a leader of disciple makers. And it says, training a few workers thoroughly is better than teaching a whole lot of people superficially. Okay, some scriptural examples of man-to-man. First of all, Jesus' method in the life of Jesus. You know, Jesus was a man, but he was also the Son of God. And we see in the Scriptures that he could oftentimes look at people and know what they were thinking, know what they were contemplating. Vast knowledge. Jesus had available to him any method that the world had to offer to reach the world. He could have chosen any of them. And he chose the method of man-to-man discipleship. He took a small group of men and he began to build his life into them. And so we see this demonstrated in the 12. Someone know Mark 3:14? Read the, quote that for us. Carrie.
And he designated 12, appointing them to be apostles, that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach.
Right. He took the 12, he appointed them as apostles, that they might be with him. Now there's a key principle in discipleship, the with him principle. You have to share your life with men if you're going to make disciples. One of my policies that I have is I live in Frederick down there in the southwest part of the state, and I go to Altus quite frequently to buy supplies and what have you, go to cattle sales and different things. Here and there, I try never to go anywhere alone. I can take a man with me. And we can go to Altus, and I can buy what I need and come back, and we can have lunch together. And I've got 4 hours or so with a man. Just life rubbing up against life. And that's what Jesus did. He took these people with him wherever he went. You have to share your life with people if you're going to make disciples. Then the inner circle. Jesus not only had the 12, but the Scripture seems to indicate that he had an inner circle of Peter, James, and John. And the three references there, both all three of those refer to Jesus taking Peter, James, and John somewhere alone, and there they got some in-depth training. And so he not only had the 12, but he had the inner circle. Jesus' objective was to make disciples and not converts. His time was short. He only had 3.5 years. His confidence was in 3 men. In 12 men. He risked everything. His whole ministry depended on those 12 men. His strategy was to do a quality work in a faithful few. And his goal was to reproduce his divine life in them. Okay, but it was not only Jesus' method, but it was also Paul's method. Someone look up those verses in Acts there for us, and then 2 Corinthians 10 also. If some of you guys will just turn to those and get them, we'll... Someone read Acts 15, 35 and 36 for us. The second missionary journey. Y'all have heard about the first missionary journey and the second missionary journey. You know what the purpose of the second missionary journey was? Follow up. Someone read that verse for us.
But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are.
And see how they are. See how they're doing. That was the purpose of the second missionary journey, to go back to where they'd been and they'd made these converts and see how they're getting along. Check up on them. Okay? Timothy. Paul-Timothy relationship. Read Acts 16, 1 through 3 for us.
He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived. His mother was a Jewess and a believer, but his father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in the area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek.
Okay, this verse tells us that when Paul met Timothy, Timothy was already a disciple. But he had a good reputation among the Christian people there, stood head and shoulders over everybody else. Paul said, that's the guy I want to go with me. And he took Timothy, and he traveled around with him, and he discipled the man. Paul, Timothy. Acts 20, verse 4. I won't ask anybody to read that because it's got so many names in there that I can't pronounce them. But there's about six or seven men there in that verse that are traveling with Paul. And as you study his letters, you'll find that in many of his letters, he lists the company of men that are traveling around with him, either at the beginning or the end of the letter. And they're always different. It's always a different group of guys. And so he just kind of had a little revolving school. And he'd take this little group for a while and he'd build into their lives and they'd go out and start their own ministries, I suppose. And then he'd pick up a new group. And you see, he's always doing what Jesus did. Traveling around with a new group of men. He's building into their life. Man-to-man discipleship. 2 Corinthians 10, 13 through 15. Let's everybody turn to that for a minute. 2 Corinthians 10, 13. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God appointed, apportioned to us as a measure, to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves, as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we shall be within our sphere enlarged even more by you. Paul says, God has given me a sphere to minister in. And that sphere reached as far as even you Corinthians. And I didn't partake in other men's labor because I was the one that brought the gospel to you and you believed and got saved. He said, but now God is going to increase my sphere, not through my own life, but through you. And Paul saw his ministry as a multiplying ministry. Taking this group, making them disciples, and they would in turn go out, get other converts, make them disciples, and on and on and on, and ever increasing. And all tracing it back up their spiritual lineage to Paul. Not only was it Jesus and Paul's method, but it was also Peter's method. We find this in the story of John Mark. Someone look up 1 Peter 5:13 for us, and then someone get 2 Timothy 4:11. In Acts 13:13, you'll be familiar with this. Paul and Barnabas go on the first missionary journey, and they take a young man by the name of John Mark with them. John Mark gets so far in the mission, and what happens? He goes back. He washes out. He quits. And such a sharp division arises between Paul and Barnabas over this fact. Barnabas wanted to give him a second chance, and Paul didn't, that they split the mission team. And Barnabas takes John Mark and goes one way, and Paul picks up Silas and goes another way. And so John Mark washed out. But what happened to John Mark? Well, in 1 Peter 5:13, Peter tells us his influence in him. Read that someone.
Peter is in Babylon, chosen together with you since you were Greeks. So is my son Mark.
My son Mark. Now, Peter is not his natural father, but he calls him his son, his spiritual son, his son in the faith. Somewhere along the line, Peter got a hold of John Mark and discipled him. Barnabas had a ministry in his life. Peter had a ministry in his life. 2 Timothy 4:11. Read that. Now, Paul's speaking again to Timothy here about John Mark.
Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry.
Now, what happened? Paul split with Barnabas over John Mark because he didn't want him to go a few years back. And now Paul's telling Timothy, get John Mark and bring him with you because he's useful. What happened was someone took an interest in the young man and began to disciple him. And he was saved. And that's the impact that a man-to-man discipleship ministry can have. So Jesus, Paul, and Peter all were disciple makers. One man has said the early church had few people but the right method, and they turned the world upside down. Okay, let's look at the practice of man-to-man. What qualities are needed to be a Paul? One thing, he needs to be a motivator. And not so much a motivator by speaking and preaching and teaching as in setting the pace and setting the example, showing the way. He needs to be a man who can motivate other people. More is caught than taught in man-to-man discipleship. What he sees you doing is what he'll do, not what you tell him to do. The second thing is he needs to be persistent. A man came to Dawson Trotman one day and said, Dawes, I've been meeting with this guy for 3 months. And everything was going fine. We're having great Bible studies. And I was just so excited about the way things were going. He quit. So I can't believe it. I'm just devastated. He just dropped out. He said, what do I do? Dawes said, Get another one. You're going to have people that are going to quit. People are going to walk with Jesus for so far, and they're not going to like the direction that he's going, and they're going to drop out. And you can't let that devastate you. You can't let that stop you from doing what Jesus has called you to do, make disciples. The third thing is that Paul needs to be transparent. You need to share your weaknesses as well as your strengths. You need to let the man see what you really are. The fourth thing, you need to have a heart for people. You have to love your man. You have to teach your man when he's ready. Not at your speed, but at his speed. Now, your speed may be 3 verses a week, and that may wipe him out. You have to find out where he's at and minister to him at his level and at his speed. You have to see the worth of an individual. Not what he is today, but what will he become in Christ Jesus. You have to be willing to pay the price. Because you're going to have to make sacrifices. You have to be willing to get involved in other people's problems. So it's a very costly ministry. It's costly in a lot of areas. It's costly in time because you're constantly on call. You will find out that people have problems at the most inopportune times. First time they call you in the middle of the night, or you're teaching a Bible study somewhere and he says, I need you right now. It's costly in lack of recognition. Disciple-making ministry is not an open, recognized ministry in the church, in the kingdom of God. It basically goes on behind the scenes, quiet and unnoticed, and really to some degree unappreciated. So it's costly in that aspect. It's costly in inconvenience, because you have to become a servant to those you want to minister to. It's costly in hurts, because often the people that you have helped the most will be the ones who will hurt you later on down the road. Got a couple of verses there that you can look up. You know, people came to Jesus and then they went away. And that's their choice. And you can't force a man to do what's right. You can't force a man to continue. You have to hold him with an open hand. And so it's costly in hurts. It's costly in vulnerability, because you have to be transparent. He's going to see your feet of clay. He's going to know what your weaknesses are. It's costly in seeing your weaknesses reproduced, because you're going to reproduce what you are. Only a disciple can make a disciple. It's also costly in pruning, because you have to correct the man. Colossians 1:28, who knows that verse? Anybody know Colossians 1:28? And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. You need to memorize that verse. Leroy talked about that today. He says, we proclaim Jesus, and that's what you do to the man. And we want to present him complete in Christ, and that's the end goal, the end result. He says there's two elements that have to be there for that to happen. You have to admonish, and you have to teach. I have the definitions there written out for you. But teaching basically is concept-oriented. It has to do with the mind, so many facts and knowledge. Admonishing has to do more with the behavior, the will. And so you have such things involved as encouragement, exhortation, reproof, correction, those kind of things. And it takes both of those things working together to make men complete in Christ. One man has said that a rebuke is effective when plenty of tender loving care has been applied first. There are three ways to respond to a rebuke. One, you can run from it. And you'll find that. You go to a guy and talk about a problem he's got, and he won't come back. Second, you can rebel against it. And you'll find that. You'll talk a guy about a problem he's got in his life, and he'll bow up at you. And the third thing is you can respond to it. Respond, rebel, or run. And it's costly in your life. Isaiah 43:4 basically says, I will give other men in exchange for your lives. And if we're going to make disciples, it's going to cost you your life. So you've got to be willing to pay that price. And you need to know that going in before you get involved. It's going to cost you your life. Because you have to give that person your life. You have to share your life. You're no longer free to do what you want. Do what you please. Play a man's game, a man's way, and you'll get men. Play a boy's game, and you'll get boys. Billy Graham said, salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything we have. Now, there are five things to remember in working with a man. Tell him why. Don't just tell him to do it, but tell him why. Explain it to him. Show him how. Take him with you. Get him started. Keep him going. And get him to reproduce all this in another person's life. Now, some closing thoughts on man to man. Your heavenly mansion will only be as beautiful as you build it now. And so this is a work, a ministry that has eternal results. We're dealing with the eternal, not the temporal. So why don't people reproduce? Well, basically, I think there's three reasons. First of all, they don't reproduce physically because they're not married. And that would translate over into the spiritual realm as they're not married to Christ, they're lost. Secondly, they don't reproduce because they're immature. They haven't reached maturity yet. And that would translate over as to being a babe in Christ or fleshy. And then third, they don't reproduce because they're diseased or unable. And that would translate over into undealt with sin in their life. You know, nearly every couple reproduces physically. But it's a tragedy that so few reproduce spiritually. And so, the question we need to ask ourselves is, if not the Great Commission, then what? And if not you, then who? And if not now, then when? One guy said, when we're ready to begin, we start where we are with what we have and do the best we can. And so I hope that'll be your commitment today before you leave the conference. And wherever you are, you're going to start there with what God has given you. And you're going to do the very best you can at making disciples.